Well, the following illustration is a composite emerging together of several conversations I've had over the years in this place and others, and I do it this way just to protect the privacy of all of those involved. So the pain on their faces was palpable. They had come to see me to talk about how much division had come to their family. They were mom and dad in a family that was quite conservative, religiously speaking. There was a bunch of grown children, and one had recently come out as gay. It had come as a real shock. For one thing, they hadn't seen it coming. And secondly, they had been trained by their conservative church culture that homosexual relations were inherently sinful. And so the mother looked at me with pain in her eyes and said words I'll never forget. "You know, if we hadn't said anything, just pretended that nothing had changed, or on the other hand, if we had judged or threatened our child that had come out, I'm sure we would have maintained the peace with our other children. But because we began to question our own understandings of Scripture in light of our love for our child, because ultimately we decided that what Scripture had to say about homosexual acts as sinful didn't have much to do with long-term monogamous unions, we changed our mind about equal marriage. Now, we don't know if we're right or if we're wrong. We've just changed our minds. We participated in our child's same-sex marriage, but none of our other children came." She then started to cry. "Our gay child may never have children, but we've lost relationship with our other children and our grandchildren, because we now believe that Christ is not judging our child. We've come to believe that God affirms everyone's mutual need for love and family." And then this question: how can a message of inclusion and reconciliation cause such division? How can a message about creating more acceptance in a family cause a family to come apart? How indeed? Though the presenting issue is different, namely Jesus and his message, this is the shock of the gospel text in front of us today. And it's why I think Jesus speaks in the way he does and uses what to almost all of us is the most emotionally fraught thing in our reality: family relations. Jesus has come preaching and teaching a largeness of vision, if you will, literally a new commons for Israel and for all the world. But this teaching is deeply threatening to the status quo, deeply threatening to certain groups that have a vested interest in keeping their own advantage front and center by fomenting conflict and division. Indeed, within a few decades, this continuing violent opposition to the occupiers, to Rome, will yield a harvest of destruction in Israel even worse than what happened under the Babylonians in Isaiah's time, or shortly after. All of Jerusalem will be flattened, almost every stone of the great temple torn down, and it would seem the end of all God's promises, all of God's promises torn down, the end of Israel, actually. Now, those who embrace, or coming to embrace, the way of Jesus come to have a different way of living with their occupiers than the freedom fighters, or shall we call it in our way of thinking, the religious right-wing of the day. There were people like Peter and Paul who would have probably killed a Roman if they'd had a chance to do it without getting caught, who are now eating with their Gentile Roman oppressors, now calling them brother and sister in the cause of this new thing that Jesus is doing. This is how a message of reconciliation and inclusion can become a message that brings fire and a sword. Not Jesus himself bringing these implements of conflict, but like in my opening story, the decisions we make in the face of this radical new message sets father against son and daughter against mother. The truth of the matter is that those who stand up for reconciliation find themselves often thrust into the heart of conflict. And we see this on the wider scale as well, don't we? With those who stand for justice and inclusion, Martin Luther King Jr. being a prime example of that, and then working all the way down to the family unit. Psychologists tell us that human beings are shaped by our nature and by the type of nurture we experience growing up. And of course, both of these things come together most powerfully in our families. We inherit genes and personality traits, and we find potentials activated by the way our parents and siblings raise and treat us. We are what is called mimetic creatures, shaped by an imitative style that seeks to both emulate and break away from the behaviors modeled for us from our infanthood. Because we are by nature and by culture social beings, there is nothing that can ever replace family as far as emotional ties go. But just so, family carries a freight that is impossible to bear. It is the place we experience our greatest fulfillment and our greatest disappointment. I'm sure everything I've just said is not new to anybody in this room. It is our most reactive environment, the place where our most spontaneous joy and our quickest anger spills out. Thus, it is for many of us the safest place on earth, and for many others the most dangerous. And for most of us, maybe a little of both. And so, for the sake of family, the Jewish freedom fighters take the irrational path of fighting a far superior enemy and ultimately losing their families. For the sake of family, we reject family members who disagree with us. This indeed is the testimony of our scriptures that are from the very start incredibly realistic about their depiction of family life. From the murder of Abel by his brother Cain, the first act of violence in the Bible, to the marital difficulties of Jacob and David. And as well, positively, the mutual leadership of Abraham and Sarah, which became, despite later polygamy within their children's relationships, the touchstone for dynamic and fruitful monogamous marriage. What Jesus himself seems to be doing then in the text before us today is not dissing marriage or family. Indeed, he has in the course of his ministry broken so much positive new ground for women and for children in particular. Rather, we remind ourselves that Jesus is seeking always to help us find the abundant life, God's very will worked out in those things and people most important to us. In order to do that, we need something more than the emotional touchstone of family. We need a larger community, a larger family, if you will, that helps us live from a wider vision into a proactive new commons when we get stuck in our reactive, rich, smaller groupings. It is this space, the ecclesial space, church space, the church community in which Christ calls us brothers and sisters, thus allowing us to be brothers and sisters to one another, that best ensures that our loves grow deeper and become pathways to a more just society and more fruitful living with those we love. In his well-written book, Hillbilly Elegy, a memoir of family and culture in crisis, the conservative scholar J.D. Vance talks about his own upbringing in an uneducated evangelical family amongst the hillbilly poor in Appalachia, America. The book is drawing so much attention now, and you can look it up online, because it is precisely this demographic that is supporting Donald Trump with such vigor and passion. Vance talks about how his people's social brokenness was held together by being part of a wider community, the church, in which genuine support was offered and received. But now, like much of our Western world, this demographic, which still self-identifies as evangelical Christian, has moved away from active participation in a wider community, that is, away from Sunday worship, and is now in their uneducated state, incapable, or shall I say susceptible, to hucksters, television, church, and of course, Donald Trump. Vance's prescription is that when we know God's love in wider community, we're far better able to navigate the rocky shoals of relationships in our immediate families, far better able to deal with our father's alcoholism or our son's lack of ambition. And you throw in your own family dynamics into that blank. It is a community founded in Jesus himself that, despite the initial divisions it causes, will heal our wounds, salvage our families, and give us not simply the grim prophecy of fire and sword, but a genuine reason to hope. In this reality, we are able to hold the tensions, to disagree without judging, even over important issues like same-sex marriage or the politics that are at play in our society. Work together for powerful and lasting change in each other's lives and in those who are hurting in our larger community or our wider community. This is what we celebrate in this Benedictine space. God our Father, and the Spirit our Mother, and Jesus our Brother. And because in this Eucharistic space we find ourselves drawn into God's faithful love, you as brother, you as sister to me, and me to you. Amen.